This morning we are continuing our series through the story, and we're going through a story that probably many of you have never heard of before. The story of this little servant girl and the proud general. And so this morning we are kind of picking up, we've kind of fast-forwarded. David, we saw last week of David and Goliath, that David arises to the king as king over Israel, that he will have some major flubs and sins as a leader. Things will go not so well for him and the nation at some points. His son, King Solomon, will rise to power after him. He is, as many know, very wise, amazingly blessed king who builds the temple and these sort of things. And then after Solomon, the kingdom divides. And so we have the northern and southern kingdoms. And so through this period, we have king after king. And as we come to the book of 1 and 2 Kings this morning, what 1 and 2 Kings is continually telling us is showing us how the kings have failed. Time after time after time, they all have failed. And so through those lenses, we come now to the story. And so this morning, we come in the ministry of the prophet Elisha, right after the prophet Elijah. And Elisha is ministering the time of King Joram. And so this is a very volatile situation, as we'll soon find out. So this morning, we are going to kind of read another text to kind of give us light over all this text. So we're going to go actually to the book of Genesis as we look through to this story we find in 2 Kings 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It'll also be on my screen to my left, to my right. In Genesis 12, we find the story of a pagan, of a non-follower of God, Abram at the time, who God seeks out to bless. And in this we find the great promises of God to us and the simple refrain that you were blessed to be a blessing. So in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, we hear, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would speak to us, that you would show us our struggle with the simple reality that we have been blessed to be a blessing. And so, Lord, in all of our lives there are often roadblocks, these things that get in the way, that these things that keep us from receiving your blessing or bestowing your blessing. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you would take those away, that you would give us a supernatural power to be able to turn those roadblocks into small little hurdles, and that we would go and respond and to do what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, speak now. Holy Spirit, be present. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember, as a junior hire and senior hire, that I really had this fascination with hurdling, you know, a track and field going with the hurdles, mostly because I think there was no way in this world that I would ever be able to do to jump over a hurdle. I mean, the one day I literally kind of did the math in my mind. I kind of took the hurdle, I came to the hurdle and started kind of figuring out how you do the approach. And I've got a mammoth 1.3-inch vertical, so I know the jumping wasn't going to really help. And so I kept on trying this, and I eventually thought I would try this. It didn't end well. And from that moment on, it was not merely a hurdle anymore. It was a roadblock. That I see a hurdle, I turn the other way. You know, and so often I look at our lives that as we look as being sinners in a sin-torn, broken world, it's very simple, the things that God is calling us to do, right? It's like the simple things of how do you stay out of debt? It's very simple, right? Spend less than you make. But for some of us, it seems like it takes advanced, like, algebra and trigonometry and some other sort of mathematical degree in order to do that. For those of us, the idea of how do you stay healthy and don't gain weight? Well, you eat less and you work out more. All right? Very simple. Some of us find that very difficult. And when it comes to understanding this simple thing of walking in obedience and understanding what we find here in Genesis 12, and we find throughout the scriptures, over 300 times we find the concept that you were blessed to be a blessing. And so it's this very simple concept, but something we find very difficult because things don't always go to plan. And our world is broken, and there become hurdles to obedience. hurdles to walking in the ways of God, walking in His blessing. And I think for many of us in this room, we come to those hurdles, and we're going to see three of those this morning, that we come to them, and too often we look at those hurdles and we depend on our own strength, and those hurdles become roadblocks. And what it leads in our lives, it leads to inaction. We're not bad people. We just are self-obsessed people. You know, this once said that all it needs for evil to reign is for the good for people to do nothing. Martin Luther King said that justice delayed is justice denied. I think in many of our lives that walking, that just living, seeking to bless others, we like to delay. Well, we can do that tomorrow. We can do it next week. And ultimately what it leads to is often denial. And so we're going to look this morning as we come to the story of this little servant girl and this proud general in 2 Kings 5 to begin seeing the hurdles that become roadblocks in our lives that keep us from receiving God's blessing and bestowing God's blessing. And so in this story, we begin with the smallest, seemingly most insignificant character, a little servant girl. And to give some backdrop, as we kind of saw in that video, is that this little servant girl was an Israelite. And what happened, the enemies to the north, Syria, were kind of like Viking raider pirates. All right, so they would come and they would just come and raid. And they would come and pillage and plunder. They would kill, and then they would take many of young girls, many of the individuals, maybe a strong laborer, and they would come and make them slaves in their own land. And so the nation came to this moment of kind of like a pseudo-truce. You know, kind of like, you know, think about when there's peace in the Middle East, does it ever last very long? It's very unstable. They're distrusting one another. They're in this kind of really hard moment. And during the entire of King Joram's reign, it was just known by insecurity. There was famine. There was war. And so in the middle of it is this little girl. This little girl lived in fear. This little girl always thought, well, maybe one day someone will take us away. Maybe one day someone will do something to my family. And that day came. Most likely, Naaman and his soldiers came and invaded her village, massacred her family, and took this little girl home to a land by this man who slaughtered her family and becomes his servant. How would you feel toward this man? I mean, we all have enemies, right? You don't want to admit it, but you have enemies. There is someone in your life, someone in the world in which you do not have good feelings toward. All right? There's been a lot of that in the media over the last 2 weeks. All right? And if you haven't paid attention, you don't know there's been an election in our land. And so on all sides, seeing the other side as enemy. We all have enemies. What's amazing is you see this little girl, you see one of the main roadblocks to being what Genesis 12 said, because this girl was a descendant of Abraham. The Israelites were to be blessed and to be a blessing to all nations, including, guess what, Syria. It's like today thinking that we are to be a blessing, including, for some of you, you think of some of, you know, of Venezuela, including China, including Al-Qaeda. He's to be a blessing to all nations. And what often stands in the way is hate. It's hurt. We all carry hurts. Many of you have some severe hurts in your life. This girl probably trumps your hurts. See, her hurt was her roadblock. Her hurt was the hurdle she had to jump over if she was to be faithful to what God had called her to do, to be blessed, to be a blessing. In this little story, the most seemingly insignificant of characters does the most profound thing. She forgives. And not merely does she forgive, she seeks the favor and goodness of her enemy. I mean, that is not very natural, right? What would we naturally do in that situation? Ha, ha, ha. Serves you right. Leper. We would take joy, right? It's kind of like the end of the movie when the bad guy gets it and you're like, yeah, take that. You know, you're thinking like, yeah, the world is right. And yet you find in her heart that she loves even her deepest, darkest, most fierce enemy. My question for us is, how do you get there? Because there are people in your life, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a former friend, maybe it's someone from your child, maybe it's someone at your work, maybe it's your boss, there's someone else that who is in that place where there's just a lot of hurt, a lot of hate, a lot of anger. They're your enemy. How do you get to the point where not merely do you just let go of the hurt and even go one step further and seek that I want to bring healing in their life? You see, the answer we find is really simple. You see, if you want to be free, if you want to come and be able to walk and to go over this hurdle, it comes as you come to see that you need to let go and let God heal your heart. That the only way you'll seek healing and goodness in someone else's life is when you really come to grips and bring it to God and let Him do it. Because if God doesn't begin to heal those hurts, they keep on being that hurdle that causes you to act in certain ways. Have you ever seen a hurt animal? How do they respond if you come near to them? They're going to lash out and protect. You know, it's like I say, broken people break things. Well, hurt people hurt people. And the only way that we can stop that vicious cycle is that we come and we bring our hurts and our pains to the foot of the cross of Jesus. I think for many of us, maybe you know that, but you don't want to. You have those hurts, and frankly, you just like the anger. You like the hatred. You like the justification to continue to respond in the way you're responding. For others of you, the reality is that you don't really know what your hurts really are. You don't take time to consider why are you lashing out in this way, and the reason is there some deep-seated hurt in your life that you're not willing to deal with. This is something I believe God's just been doing in my own life. He's beginning to show me some things in my own life that have some long-reaching hurt that I've either have been unaware of or unwilling to come and to bring it to Him and ask Him to heal it. Some people have pained me deeply, and I've held on to those things. And the thing that I begin to find in healing in my own life is that moment when all of a sudden I go, God, here it is. There is some deep hurt. Would you heal it? Because I've been blessed to be a blessing, and right now this thing is a hurdle. This thing has become a roadblock, and I am not willing to get over it. And so I know first I got to be healed. So heal me. I think that for some of you in this room, that's what you need to hear this morning. You needed to hear that there is a healer, there is a great physician who comes and can heal your hearts, can heal your wounds. And I'm begging you this morning, if you really get bold, bring those to Him, because He's the only one who can heal them. You'll look for other doctors who can do the job, other individuals who can seem to bring healing, but none of them can work. The only one can hurt the pains of your heart, the pains of your life, is to come and bring it to Him and say, God, would you do that? There's a movie called To End All Wars, the true story of some POWs in a Japanese concentration camp. The story begins as these POWs are struggling. And so they begin studying the Bible, philosophy, Shakespeare as a way to keep from going insane in this horrible place. Soon their behavior began to influence other prisoners. And the guards began to take notice. The scene begins as there's been a group of terribly wounded Japanese soldiers who had just been bombed by Allied planes and had abandoned their post and run back to the camp for medical help. The Japanese captain runs in front of the truck as it begins to enter into the camp and says, no, you cannot come in here. Stop that truck. You must leave now. Do not bring those dogs in here. Move the truck. The driver starts the engine, tries to start the engine, but nothing happens. And the captain orders two of the soldiers to go and to check the engine. Meanwhile, one of the Allied prisoners, Ernest Gordon, begins to walk toward the truck. The Japanese captain stops him saying, "No good, no good, no good." But Gordon keeps on walking. From the group of prisoners behind him, a Scottish officer, commanding officer, cries out to him, "Captain Gordon, I forbid you to give comfort and aid to the enemy." Gordon replied, "Major, those are wounded, dying human beings. They're no harm to us." "Ernie, get back to your own men." Gordon shakes his head, "No," and continues walking toward the truck. The Japanese captain stands back amazed. Gordon shouts, "Could someone please get me some water?" No one moves. "Could someone please get me some water?" he repeats. One of the prisoners fetches a bucket of water, and Gordon stands in front of the injured soldiers on the truck. Injured Japanese soldiers. He begins to tend to their wounds. Following his example, several other Allied prisoners step forward and walk to the truck. By now, the Japanese captain is shocked. He didn't want these dogs in his own camp for leaving their post. Yet these men, these prisoners, who've been treated so horribly, were coming to their enemies, the wounded Japanese, and began tending to their wounds. He walks away stunned. This story is a real life example of an individual who is able to come and to bring his hurts for healing and then was enabled supernaturally to bring healing even to those who had hurt him. In the book of Proverbs, it speaks much about blessing that comes when you serve the poor, when you serve the needy. When it came to Naaman, he seemed to be neither of those. He was the enemy. And so we find as we come to the economy of Jesus Christ that everything was turned upside down. He says, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, but I tell you to love your enemy, to pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father. He goes on to say, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? See, what Jesus is saying is that when I come into your life, I do something supernatural. Naturally, we hate our enemies. There's a debate between Christopher Hitchens and Doug Wilson. And begin to talk about of Christopher's just hatred of this doctrine of loving your enemy. He goes, I hate my enemies. I want my enemies destroyed. And Doug Wilson says, I do too. There's something different about how God treats his enemies. Some enemies will be destroyed like that. We have to understand the heart of God that not only does he destroy his enemies by the typical ways, but also he destroys his enemies by making them their friends, by making them his friends. You see, what Jesus is bringing is something revolutionary. The people who hurt you most don't give you an out to not seeking to bless them, to serve them. I don't want some of you thinking, like, that's a nice thought, but that's not realistic. You know, you don't know what people have done to me. You couldn't forgive, you couldn't serve them. That's absurd. You see, when we find the real hope for this such supernatural living is found in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we read that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 8, it'll go on to say that while we were his enemies, while we were God's enemies, he gave everything. While we were yet his enemies, he held nothing back. And that's why he says, when he says, you've heard it say, hate your enemies. I say, love your enemies, because then you'll be reflecting the heart of your Father. I know some of you really, you want to glorify God. You want to honor him, but this is one error that you do not want to give him. And what I'm saying, as you look to these texts, you're finding that when we reflect the heart of God in loving those who have hurt us and loving those who are even our enemies, what we are doing is reflecting Him and doing something supernaturally stupendous. And it is something we do not see enough of in the church, that we are just like our neighbors who hate those who hurt us. We gossip about them. We slander them. We seek their harm at any point, and yet what God is calling us to do is to seek their good. See, the only way that we can bring healing to those who hurt us is when we bring our hurts to find healing at the foot of the cross of Jesus, who loved enemies like us when we were so unlovely, so that we can be able to love people like Him. So that's the story of a little girl. There's also another roadblock, and the roadblock is the roadblock of paranoia. As the little girl came and told her mistress that there is a man in Israel, Elisha, a prophet, who could help bring healing, the story comes to Naaman, and Naaman brings it to his own king, possibly Ben-Hadad II. And he comes and brings this news to the king, and the king says, "By all means, I will send with riches." He sends him with 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and some really nice suits. And he sends all these things. And instead of going to Elisha the prophet, he goes to the king of Israel, because that's where someone important like him goes. So you imagine the surprise on King Joram's face as all of a sudden his enemy comes and enters into his court. For those of us who know some kind of mythologies and know some of the history, you kind of think in this moment of the Trojan horse. All right, he's coming, acting like he's a friend. He's coming like he's in need, but he's coming to destroy us. And so it becomes this paranoia. I've seen this happen in marriages, in lives, and workplaces, in politics, and churches, and all these things where all of a sudden we have this paranoia. Well, you know, if I do what's right in the situation, I do this, then they could use that against me. If I humble myself and let this happen, it's going to bite me in the end. Well, if I really work together, do what must happen, I may not get elected next time. I'm doing all these things out of paranoia. You know, paranoia is those moments when you begin to obsess over the situations and the what ifs. And so you know the calling in this moment, the nation of Israel, was to bring blessing to the nations. The king of Israel wants nothing to do with it. Who am I? I can't heal. I'm not God. He's probably just here to destroy us or find some dirt on us. And if you begin looking at everyone through the lens of paranoia, you'll never help anybody. What if they're just using me? What if this? What if that? It doesn't matter. Don't you get it? What if God kept on saying, well, what if they do this to me? While we were yet His enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He gave. And so we find the paranoia of King Joram as he deals with this man in such need before him. Because this guy, the need was evident, right? You can hide some stuff. You weren't hiding this. Goes to shake your hand. Oh, don't want to touch. Thank you. And there's some people in your lives who need is so evident. Some of the anger and the things you hate them the most for, it's reflecting there's a deep-seated need at the bottom of their hearts. It's a cause for compassion. Not a cause just to hatred and to see and to rejoice over their calamities. See, when we come, we see need before us. We can let the hurdle of paranoia become a roadblock to keep us from making that next step. Yet we find that King Joram does exactly that. He does not humble himself. And it's interesting, the story. Though he mentions God, that only God can do this, what doesn't he do? He doesn't ask. I can't do this. Only God can. So if you really thought that only God could do this, what should have he done? He should have asked. I can't heal you, but I know who can. Let me pray. Let me go and grab Elisha. Let me bring him in. But he refuses to. And so in his life, that hurdle became a roadblock. And I wonder if that's becoming a roadblock in your own. Are you letting these things get in the way? You see, what we need to do if we're going to turn this roadblock, if we're going to get beyond this roadblock, comes when we come and we go and we let go of ourselves and our situation. And we let God take control. You see, his paranoia is because there is no room for God in his box. Just like there may be no room for him in yours. He's looking at everything through the lenses of a man who thinks that nothing can change the situation. God can't change it. Though God could heal, he's not going to, and I'm going to try to ask him. See, he's full of himself. A paranoid person is a person who's obsessed with protecting themselves. We read in God's word that in Philippians chapter 2, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, was the king of Israel doing that? No. He was looking out for his own interests. And for many of us, the reason why there is inaction when it comes to humility, when it comes to service, when it comes to blessing those even who have hurt us, is this: because we are obsessed with ourselves. That we are looking out for our own interests. You know, maybe it's that up-and-coming individual at your workplace. You're afraid if I help them out, I could lose my job. And so I'm going to get in the way anytime I can. For those of you, it may be there's someone in your life who really needs something from you. You don't want to give it. It could be your marriage. And you're paranoid that anything you do will be taken the wrong way and will end up if you're hurt in the end. Look not only to your own interest, but take on the mind of Christ. You see, the greatest need that we have is that we would think God's thoughts after him, that we would think and that we would act and that we would love like him. And that's something I pray God would do more in my own life, and I pray that he would do in yours. Because as we look to the problems of pain, as we look to the problems of paranoia, their responses are natural. We understand them, but that's not what God has blessed you for. That's not what God has called you for. He has blessed you to be a blessing. And we find as we come to our third character to find potentially the biggest problem and hurdle in our lives. And that's the roadblock of pride. See, it's interesting, there's a contrast going on in the text. A little nameless Israelite girl, a servant, in contrast with what we are told, a great man, Naaman, who name really literally means pleasantness, which is really ironic given that he doesn't look too pleasant and he's not very pleasant to be around. And this contrast between the greatness and popularity, strength, fame, power of Naaman, there's this nameless little girl. And as you read the story, you can find that Naaman is very full of himself. And probably you think he has much reason to be. But we know pride comes before the fall. We saw this last week, the director of the CIA. That his power, his fame, his successes, his popularity got to his head. And he thought of himself as a very important individual. You know the reality? That's you too. Y'all think y'all are all it. You're all that in a bag of chips. Every one of you, including myself. We think very high thoughts of ourselves. And so he comes and he's looking for any hope. And this is the hope he has. So he goes, I won't go to Elisha. I'll go to the important place with the important king, and I will come with all my riches to show how grateful I am, and I will get what I want so bad, which is healing. And so Naaman makes his way to the king. The king basically shrugs his shoulder, frustrated, angry that he would even ask such a thing. He's unable to do it. And out of the blue, Elisha, a messenger from Elisha comes in and says, send him to me. So Naaman follows the directive and goes to Elisha's house. Knocks on the door. Who does he expect to answer? Elisha. Who doesn't he see? Elisha. Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends his servant. You don't even talk to me? You send a messenger to do your job? Why would Elisha do that? Wouldn't it be much more hospitable if he would have come and answered the door? What was Naaman's real problem? Pride. And that was a lashing to his pride. So Naaman hears the directives. All right, I want you to go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. The 7th time you will be healed. You'll be cleansed. First he insults, you're not talking to me, and then he gives me this. Take a bath in dirty water. You ever been in a pond? We went to Lake Lure, North Carolina. Beautiful, gorgeous, but the water stinks. You know, it's like you go and you come out, you're like, oh, I just smell. And so imagine going in there and saying, you know, I'm going to get clean. I'm going to smell better by going in there. No, you're going to smell worse. And so you think, this is absurd, because even my own rivers are better than this. It's kind of funny, like we always kind of do that, like, well, my stuff's better than their stuff. You see, pride again. And so he storms off. This is a waste of my time. Doesn't come out to see me. Wants me to do something just ridiculous, like take a bath, like that's going to cure me. And on top of it off, he wants me to do it 7 times. Like, why 7? How about not 3? How about like 5.5? How about 185? Come on. 7. And there in that dirty, nasty water? It's ridiculous. And so he turns the other way. Fortunately, his servants go, didn't you hear what he said? You've come all this way, brought all these riches, because what did he want? Healing. Like our story said, what did he need? Nothing. The very thing he did not have. See, there's something about when we have the roadblock of pride. Our pride blinds us from the promises of God. For some of you who are skeptics in this room, there's a blindness that comes because it just seems so ridiculous. All right, some dude 2,000 years ago, supposedly born of a virgin, kind of does some miracles if they really happened. And then he kind of lived this life, and then all of a sudden everyone turned on him and they killed him. And because of that, and if I say I believe that and trust in that, then I'm forgiven? This is ridiculous. It's absurd, right? I mean, every other religion is kind of like, do good stuff, make up for the bad stuff. That makes some sense. I get that. This? Really? So I just do this, and then everything's good. And you see, your pride blinds you from the promises. Because don't you really want to know that you're free from your pain and your guilt and your shame? Don't you really long that you would have a Father who loves you and is crazy for you and his love and affection will never change? Don't you really want the security of knowing that you have a God, a King who is sovereign over all, and nothing can happen to you apart from his will, and that even the worst things that happen, he works for your good and his glory? Don't you want that? This morning, the problem is your pride, and it's your roadblock. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, we read, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Whoever's the wise, he asks. He says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. I can think of a lot of better ways than using something like me, doing something like this, or like you telling someone else, and by what actually happened, that would seem a better way to do this. Through the foolishness of preaching, of proclaiming, of sharing the good news of what Jesus has done, revolution, transformation, salvation happens. We're always looking for the better way. Always thinking there's got to be something more. Can I add something? And then listen to the story. He comes after he's healing. He's like, hey, can I give you something? I got all this. Please take it. He goes, no. And what would most of us be thinking? I'm like, yeah, thank you. We're going to Disney World. Thank you very much. And he goes, no. God's grace is not for sale. As the story will go on, one of his assistants thinks differently and thinks, well, no, he gets healed and I get money. Win-win, right? There's a very important reason why he did not take money, to show and prove to this Syrianite that my grace cannot be bought, cannot be earned. It is a gift. It costs you nothing, but it cost me everything. And so through the foolishness of what is preached, through the foolishness of a Christ, our King on a cross, just folly to Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews, a roadblock. How do we answer it? And the answer is simple, from James 4:1. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You see, for most of us, ultimately, the biggest roadblock is our pride that is keeping us from receiving God's blessing like Naaman and from bestowing God's grace like King Joram. And so the answer for us this morning is to humble ourselves. The problem in your life is you're too full of yourself. You want it your way. You're all about yourself. You're always concerned about your own needs. You hold on to your hurt. You hold on to your paranoia. You hold on to your pride. And what God is saying, I want you to let it all go. I want you to lay it at my feet. And I want you to begin to live a life and get rid of those roadblocks that will keep you from experiencing my blessing and bestowing my blessing. See, in the story, the heroine is a small little nameless servant girl. That she was the catalyst to make all of this possible. And what we know this side of the cross is that our hero was a small, seeming insignificant servant from a small, insignificant seeming family who came and would be the ultimate catalyst to enable us to receive God's blessing and to bestow God's blessing. For in Ephesians we read, in Christ Jesus we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So what blessings are you lacking? What's the answer? And as you've received, now freely give. I mean, all church, we used to sing this song all the time called Freely, Freely. Freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. We sing at every missions conference. And this morning, I want you to leave this place knowing that in Christ Jesus, apart from anything you've ever done, you've freely been given. You've freely received. And so what I long for us as community is to go from this place, go and to freely give to those who've hurt us. Freely give despite what may happen to us. Freely give knowing that it's not about us, it's about Him, and about laying our lives down so that we would reflect someone, that we would reflect Him. I don't want there to be a natural explanation for my life. And I don't want there to be one for yours either. The only answer to a Japanese captain for what he saw before him was something supernatural. And I pray as people will watch our lives, they will come to realize the only explanation for how we live, for how we give, is a supernatural explanation. Because Christ Jesus has lived and died and been resurrected and has come to indwell in us, that we will reflect Him. You can't do this. Don't try to do this on your own. Your only hope is Jesus. So humble yourself today. Call upon Him for healing. Call upon Him for helping. Call upon Him, and He will lift you up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We're so unworthy. Lord, forgive us as we have let these hurdles become roadblocks in our life. We've let the pain, we've let the paranoia, we've let our prides just overcome us, and what that's led is to inactivity in our life. We leave it to someone else, or we think it doesn't really matter. Nothing good will come about from it. And what that means is ultimately we are being unfaithful to Your calling on us. Father, You call us to bless those who curse us. You call us to love our enemies, to pray for our enemies. Father, forgive us for we not have prayed for our enemies on the other side of the aisle. Forgive us for we have not loved our enemies who have hurt us so much in our lives. Forgive us for not loving, for we're so concerned about ourselves. Lord, may we die to ourselves and live unto You. Thank You that that is possible in Jesus. For we have been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So, O great Christ, O great King, O great servant, who resides in us, give us Your mind, give us Your heart, that we may reflect to those who are even our enemies, to love them with a supernatural type of love. A love that cannot be explained, a love that cannot be earned, but a love that is freely given. For we have been freely loved. Let us love freely others. We ask this all in Jesus' name.